So please open your Bibles to 1 Timothy, and as we begin today, I'm going to ask you to actually participate in an activity that will be somewhat uncomfortable. It's not intended to be uncomfortable. I'm not trying to make you uncomfortable, but it will more than likely be uncomfortable for a few of you. And so here's what I'm going to ask you to do, all right? I'm going to ask you to gaze around the room and identify the number of relationships that exist with the other people in the room. So this is the uncomfortable part. You're actually going to have to, like, look at other people, right? So go ahead and look around the room, all right? Look around the room. If you're new to our assembly, then you'll be done a lot sooner than those that have been here for many years. While you're looking around, I want to point out that some of the relationships you identify are more significant to you than others. Keep looking. Keep counting. All right, parents and children are looking at each other, husbands and wives, grandparents and grandchildren, brothers and sisters. We recognize that these relationships exist, and yet there are other relationships that are less significant in the room. I don't, small group, right? You should still be looking. You should be counting. I want to see if someone say, I have a relationship with 50 other people in the room, right? So, or not. Okay, so, but the other relationships that you might identify are less significant, but still valued, right? There's people that we don't necessarily hang out with all the time, but we think those are nice people, and they're very important to our church ministry. I don't know them well yet, but I need to. And then there are those relationships that might not be healthy for some known or unknown reason. Right? There may be some relationships that are strained for one reason or another. My purpose for asking you to go through this simple but yet uncomfortable activity is to point out one very important point, and that is relationships are a reality of life. Having said that and having just glanced over to my left, I realized that there is one relationship that I failed to mention before the greeting time that is very dear to our church family, and that is the Neuenschwanders. This is their last Sunday with us, and I meant to mention it before the greeting time, and I failed to do that. My apologies again, so we'll make a big deal about you at the end of the service. And I'm going to ask my wife to keep me honest with that. All right? I get caught up in things, and things slip my mind. The Neuenschwanders have been with us for a few years, and they are near and dear. Right? They're not one of the relationships that are strained in my life, right? But yet, they're not one of the most important ones because I don't know them well enough. So I cherish the opportunities that we've had to sharpen one another with Zach and I and to get to know Emily and the kids. But it's, you know, if we had more time, right? If we had more time, we could deepen those relationships. Relationships is my way of entering into the letter of 1 Timothy. And I'm actually going to break away probably from my notes quite a bit because somehow when I started thinking about relationships, I was up here, we were singing, and I'll be honest with you, Tim, you picked out, where are you? Tim, you picked out the songs. There he is. You picked out the songs today, and you couldn't have picked out better ones since you didn't know I was coming into 1 Timothy this morning, talking about peace, talking about grace, just talking about the different things. It is well with my soul. And as I was sitting there thinking about my outline, I was thinking to myself, this outline is contrived. It is a forced, creative way of entering into a text that doesn't need to be contrived. We're only going to look at the first two verses of 1 Timothy. And I'm going to enter into it under the idea of relationships. My goal today is simply to introduce the letter and to establish the primary relationships that exist in the letter. There are going to be some secondary relationships that are talked about quite intensely, actually, but they are secondary relationships nonetheless. We just sang a song that said, "In my church, Lord, be glorified, be glorified." Beautiful text, right? In my church. That is us. And that is really the idea of what Paul is writing to Timothy about. He's writing about a particular church, but he's also writing to a particular servant of the Lord, Paul writing to Timothy.
So let me just read the first two verses, and then I'll list off some of the relationships that we see in this text. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I like to take an introduction to a book slowly. We could easily just skip right over these two verses. We really could, and I'm sure there's many preachers that would, and maybe there's times to accent it, and maybe the other times to maybe minimize it a little bit, but I think we got to be careful with God's Word, because the verse 3 really picks up not the goal, but one of the main issues that Paul's going to be addressing in Timothy's life, and that is the false teaching that is taking place in that community of believers. So when I approach this particular text, I just want to point out that relationships exist between relational beings. All right? So when we look at this text, if you just start, the first word is Paul. It says he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. So right from the beginning, we see that Paul has a relationship of some sort with Jesus Christ by command of God. So we see that Paul also has a relationship of some sort to God the Father. And of Christ Jesus our hope. To Timothy, we see that Paul relates to Timothy in some capacity as he details, my true child in the faith. And then we also see that Timothy relates to God the Father because it's saying to Timothy, my child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God. Right? So we see that Timothy has a relationship with God the Father. Timothy has a relationship with Jesus Christ. And obviously the converse that Timothy has a relationship to Paul. There is a relationship between God the Father and Jesus Christ also. So just in these two verses, relationships are explosive. And they're very important for our understanding of the letter of 1 Timothy. This letter that's written by Paul, an apostle. It says right there, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Right? What does that mean? Paul is on a mission. Right, we know Paul's life, don't we? For those of you who have some familiarity with Scripture, again, if you're not familiar with Scripture too much, then please let me just summarize briefly the life of Paul. Paul was a Jewish scholar. He is known as a lawyer. He was a student of Gamaliel, which is an incredibly intelligent person and well-respected in the Jewish community. And he was the up-and-coming person in Israel, in Jerusalem. And what we have is Paul persecuting the church. When Christians came on the scene, Saul at the time, was adamant and aggressive and thought that he was serving God to the best of his ability by persecuting the church and killing believers and approving of them, as we saw in the story of Stephen in the book of Acts. So Paul is this tremendously offensive person to the church, and then on the one day when he's traveling, God knocks him off an animal, he falls to the ground, a bright light shines, and what happens? He comes to faith in Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ appeared to him at that point. And said, Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you kicking against what I'm trying to accomplish? And he says, who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus Christ. His whole life changed. When you hear the name of Jesus Christ, what goes on in your heart and mind? When you hear the name Jesus Christ, is it so familiar that it does nothing? Is it usually slander to the point where you just kind of, as soon as you hear it, comes to mind is some sort of a curse word? Because that's the way it's often used. I actually thought about doing a project. This came to my mind. I was watching a show in the last couple of weeks, and this idea came to my mind, is how often the name Jesus is used negatively in the media. Well, not in the media, in movies and TV shows. And I thought to myself, is that written into the script, or is that impromptu by the actor? Right? And there are certain movies that are so offensive, and when I say so offensive, they are sometimes subtle, but they, movie after movie, they find a way to dig into and demean the name of Jesus Christ. When you hear the name of Jesus Christ, what comes to your heart and mind? Is it the glorious news and realization that your sins are forgiven and that you will spend eternity in heaven because of the sacrifice that Jesus made on your behalf? When you hear the name of Jesus Christ, is it simply, well, yeah, that's why I go to church. You know, it's because of Jesus I go to church. And what about the rest of your life? Paul, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, it means he was someone commissioned to go and preach the message of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. When he heard the name Jesus Christ spoken from the mouth of Jesus Christ, his whole life changed. And we know from that point forward, Paul became a minister of the gospel. And he went through and he preached the gospel to what was known then, the known world, right? He was going everywhere. He was stoned. He was put in prison. He was done. All these things happened in Paul's life. And so we can understand Paul, the first word being here, saying that he's the author of the letter. But he clarifies right from the very beginning that his relationship to Christ is one of submission. He says, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. I have been commissioned by Christ. Actually, he's been commissioned as an apostle, as a messenger of the news of Jesus Christ. And he was commanded, or he was his apostleship was brought to him by the authority of God, our Savior, and Christ Jesus. The command, the word command there, encompasses both God the Father and God the Son. How'd you like to have that on your resume? Right? Job title, apostle. You know, responsibilities. I serve the Creator God. I serve the Trinity, you know. I mean, that's it. It's everything I do. Whatever they tell me to do, that's what I do. And Paul is saying, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, he was an authority figure in Timothy's life. And it will bleed down into Timothy's authority within the church. So as we talk about the background of the letter, let me share this. The purpose of the letter is certainly for Paul, the senior statesman, to convey and teach and instruct Timothy in how to do church, how to be a good pastor, how to deal with difficult people, and how not to hide from, to shy away from those things that are important because of his particular personality or whatever. We see that Paul is writing to Timothy, but the letter itself is actually intended for the church as well. Because in this particular letter, we're going to deal with interactions and rules and regulations and some guidance for the church body, and it's not just for Timothy. It is intended for the church as a whole to be engaged in this. And as the church would hear Paul's words to them coming from the mouth of Timothy, they would say, well, Timothy is, it says in the text, he says, my true son in the faith. As they heard the words of Timothy, they would say, well, Timothy is highly esteemed by Paul. And Paul has been commissioned by God and Christ. We better pay attention. Paul is establishing at the very beginning of the letter, we've got some important things going on. This is not, dear Christine, right? How many letters did we write back in the day, right? We wrote back and forth to each other, you know, love letters, or just update letters during deployment, which were also in love. But you know what I'm saying, right? There's all kinds of different communication. Paul writing to Timothy is more than just, hey man, buck up. You can do this. No, he's establishing what is about to be taught to him and to the church in Ephesus, of which Timothy is a pastor. That, take note, what is said here is vitally important for the church. So we're gonna hit chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, and we're going to understand the qualifications of a pastor and deacons. That's important, right? And oftentimes we approach that passage as instructive for how to find the right person, right? How to weed out the different people and you know, who's qualified and who's not qualified. But at the same time, if we step away from the fact that this is actually God's instruction to the church, we could treat it as a business model more than as words of life into a healthy church. So as we talk about the relationships that exist within First Timothy, we see right from the beginning that Paul is God's man to the Gentiles. He is God's servant, called to send the message and proclaim the message of Jesus Christ, and to commission those who would also promote the message. And so we see that the relationships exist between relational beings. You know, Paul, I mean, some people look at Paul and say, man, that guy is kind of cranky, right? Kind of comes across a little mean at times, but yet all he was doing throughout his whole ministry was creating relationships. Why did he go to Ephesus, which is where Timothy is now pastoring? Why did Paul go to anywhere that he went as a missionary? It was to create relationships with people that would transcend his ministry. It would actually multiply his ministry. The city of Ephesus is one of those cities. It's not necessarily located on a river now, but it was because of the way the river has been moved over the centuries. It is now like 6 miles inland from where it was in Paul's day. But at the day, it was a very important city, full of commerce, and home of one of the wonders of the world, which at the time, which was the Temple of Artemis. We call it the Temple of Diana. And so we know that particular temple, there's an event that takes place in the book of Acts where there's a big uproar because of the gospel of Jesus Christ entering that city. Well, now Timothy is pastoring a church in that very area. And so relationships exist between relational beings. Paul has gone around and he's seeking to establish relationships in these important cities, so as people come with commerce and travel and visit for whatever reason they're doing, that when they come to hear the gospel and they come to faith, they take the message with them. Things haven't changed, by the way. It's still very important that we continue to share the gospel in places where people will come and they will leave and go and to other areas. The similarities between Paul's model and what we have here in Fayetteville are quite astounding. Because we have people that come into our community because of the military, whether active duty military or some sort of civilian organization supporting the military, and people come, they unite, they hear the gospel, and then they leave to their next duty assignment, whatever it might be, and you know what? They're taking the gospel with them. I'm confident the gospel is going to go with Zach and Emily and the kids. I'm confident in that. They're not going to stay silent. Trust me. So when we talk about relational beings, the gospel is a relational message. It is never intended to sit still in our heart and not be proclaimed. I'm taking a class right now, and every week there's a reading quiz. It's basically saying, did you read it? Yes, you know, to what level did you read it? And then it asks you a couple questions, but every week so far it's asked this question. What gospel conversation have you had this week? And you think, well, I'm the pastor. Greg's a pastor. Greg must have gospel conversations all the time. Not as much as I would like. It's one of my favorite topics, as you can imagine, right, to talk about the gospel. But I was thinking, it's like, I have gospel conversations, but it's not always with people who don't understand the gospel, right? It might be a gospel conversation with someone who actually fully understands and we're rejoicing in it. God gave me the opportunity this past week to actually have like an hour and a half gospel conversation with someone I really enjoyed spending time with. And this person is more than likely a believer from younger, but when we got onto the topic of the gospel and the nuances of the person of Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ, you saw his eyes go boing, because he was hearing things either that he hadn't heard in a long time, hasn't been characterized by going to church, right? And if you think you know who you're talking about, who I'm talking about, you don't, all right? Because I know some of you know I've been interacting with certain people, and it's not that person, right? So this is someone you're not interacting with. I am. So it's kind of like HIPAA for pastors, right? I don't want you to assume anything, right? So I'm just telling you straight up. This guy has been around church his whole life. And when we got started talking about the person of Jesus Christ, and the gospel of Jesus Christ, and what the significance of the gospel is to his life, it was like a sponge absorbing water. And it was fun. It was just downright fun. We actually had to stop because our spouses were wondering where we were, right? So we got caught up in it. The gospel is intended to be relational. As Paul begins his letter to Timothy, it is about communicating the gospel not only correctly, but with authority. And Paul was establishing right from the beginning I have an authority. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, I will notice this. It does say Christ Jesus, and there's some nuances there. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the order of the word Christ Jesus versus Jesus Christ, but we do often skip over that, and I point this out on a regular basis, that Christ is a title. Jesus is the person. Christ is the Greek word that represents Messiah, the Deliverer, the Savior. And so as Paul is writing, he says, I am an apostle of the Savior Jesus. I'm an apostle of the Messiah, the promised Messiah, who is Jesus, by command of God our Savior. Now there's a combination of words. We don't necessarily hear that often. God our Savior. We usually hear it in the context of Jesus our Savior. And that's a very New Testament mindset. And it's not a wrong mindset. It's just that it's very unusual in the New Testament to see God our Savior and Christ Jesus our hope. Paul is not just writing this stuff by accident. He's using these words with intent. If you were to consider God as Savior, which is one of those relationships that establishes goes way back to the time of the Jewish, the Old Testament. We see that in... I'm way behind. Like I said, I was going to deviate from my notes, and I have, and I'm way down here. All right. So we see that God is actually declared Savior in the Old Testament numerous times. Just listen as I read a few verses. 1 Chronicles 16:35 says, "Say also, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather and deliver us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise." Psalm 24:5 says, "He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." Micah 7:7, "But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." And so as we listen to those, honestly, they're familiar texts from the Old Testament. But throughout the Old Testament, we only hear the name God. It is really in the New Testament that we're introduced to the name Jesus Christ. And as believers in Jesus Christ, then we think of Jesus as our Savior. We talk about Jesus being our personal Savior, and it's true. But Paul, he's also making a theological statement as he says, listen, he says, "I am an apostle of Jesus Christ by command of God our Savior." God, when we start talking, this was one of the aspects, this was the fun part of the way God weaves things together in our lives. But here we are starting the study in 1 Timothy, and I'm having a discussion. And one of the things that led to our discussion of the gospel was because I was interviewing the guy, basically kind of saying, hey, I want to see where his knowledge was. What's his knowledge level of the gospel? So I was asking him questions. And where he got hung up for a period of time, just for a short period of time, was how to talk about God and Jesus. I mean, him in his mind, and he's right. I can use the word God and when I'm talking about Jesus. It's true because Jesus is God. And actually, even as Paul is writing this text, he is equating God the Father and Jesus in a specific way. But he was like, well, when I talk about God, I mean Jesus here. And I said, well, what about when you talk about God in other ways? And he was like, oh. So we got to talk about the Trinity. We got to talk about the persons of the Godhead, and it was a fun part of our gospel discussion. But we see God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope. First of all, the command is by both of them. The way the Greek language, the English doesn't really make it as clear, but the Greek language, it actually is tied to both the command of God the Father and Jesus Christ. But then specifically it says Christ Jesus, again, those words reversed from what we're used to, right? Christ Jesus, our hope. Well, what does that mean? The gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the hope. If you are here this morning and you call yourself a Christian, then that means you must understand what the gospel is. Do you know the gospel? What are the essential elements of the gospel? I have mentioned this numerous times over the years. And if you're here for the 10th time and you're hearing it for the 10th time, I hope that you are encouraged the fact that maybe you can express it better than you used to. Or maybe you're the first time with us or second time with us or third time with us and you're kind of wondering, what is this gospel? What are the essential elements of the gospel? So I'm going to actually ask for someone, right? Just someone, give me one aspect of the gospel that we must communicate to somebody who has the question of what is the gospel? Someone just tell me one thing. Raise your hand. Sean. The fact that you're a sinner, okay? It's kind of essential. Essential aspect of the gospel is to understand why do we need to receive it. What's another element of the gospel? Okay, so sin has consequences. The Bible says in Romans 6, 23, right? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin, the cost of sin is death, right? You equate sin and death. I saw another hand. Anything else? Yeah, what do you got there, John? Right, so do you see the logical progression? And thankfully God created logic too, because it actually works in our favor, but we can't rely upon it wholly because faith comes into the picture. So we have sin exists, there's a payment of sin, Jesus is that payment. What next? What's another element of the gospel that we need to express? All right, so Jesus died on the cross. Can't have the gospel without the resurrection. Right? Were you going to say the same thing? What were you going to say?
It's by grace only.
Yeah, thank you. Right? Sin exists. There's a penalty for sin. Jesus is the answer to that, right? And that He rose again. And then the next step for us, and maybe we skip a little bit, but is the idea of it is by grace we are saved through faith. Faith in what? Faith in the hope of Jesus Christ. This hope that we're talking about that is present in the life of Paul as he's communicating it to Timothy and is part of his commissioned message to the church, he's saying, Christ Jesus, our hope. Well, who's our? That's the church. We're not talking about our hope just as in mankind, okay? Although he can be the hope of mankind in one sense, but as we talk about the hope that Paul's expressing here, he's like, listen, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ, commanded of God, our Savior, and Christ Jesus, our hope, talking to Timothy, talking to the church, saying that our hope resides in Jesus only. And it is by faith in Him that God, when God recognizes that faith that we come to, he says He saves us by His grace. We're going to talk about grace in a little bit, and we're familiar with the term, but we're going to keep going. All right? So we see these relational aspects to what's going on here, but it is more than just relationship. It's also message. And also understanding the message. And my desire for us this morning is not just to understand that relationships are a part of life. They're a reality of life. My goal this morning is to wake us up to the reality that our relationships are redemptive relationships. We have a redemptive relationship with Jesus Christ. We have a redemptive relationship with God the Father. We have a redemptive relationship with one another. We can have redemptive relationships with those outside the church, in the community, with the goal of seeking to bring them into the community as they express their faith in Jesus Christ. All this, and Paul says, listen, it's me, Paul. I'm the apostle. I've been commanded. To Timothy, here's the recipient of the letter, but also we're to understand it is to the church as well, and we'll unpack that as we go through the letter. To Timothy, my true child in the faith. So here's a relational picture there of a father and a child. In this case, a father and a son. Now, we do not know for sure, we are not 100% positive that Paul led Timothy to the faith, because we know that there is aspects of Timothy's background that says that his mother and his grandmother were highly influential in his faith. But as he talks here, he's saying to Timothy, my true child. So what is this relationship of parent-child, father-son? How can it possibly exist? I think there's a couple ways we can look at it, and I'm just going to go ahead and, again, my notes are gone. So we have a father-son, as in Paul led Timothy to the Lord, which would be a beautiful reality as Paul traveled on his missionary journeys, and maybe he shared the gospel, and maybe Timothy came to faith as a result of Paul's ministry. Or we have a relationship where Paul is a nurturer to a child. One of the basic aspects of parenting is nurturing our children, growing them, you know, helping them learn. Well, Paul probably played that role, at least minimally. He played that role in Timothy's life. He nurtured the faith that was already there. And so, therefore, there's this deep relationship that comes into play as Paul and Timothy are interacted. And then you could have simply, you know, and I think this is the least likely, the idea of just, the, like I said earlier, the elder statesman to the younger man. But I think there's more going on here because of the deep relation. Paul speaks very highly of Timothy. I think calling him his true child in the faith is certainly a compliment and shows the nature of their relationship. But he says to Timothy, my true child in the faith, these words are what we're going to focus on and then we'll be done today. He says to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me just hit the last part of there, but since we've already dealt with the relationship between God the Father and Jesus Christ and our relationships, right? So we can see that grace, mercy, and peace are coming from God the Father. So we have, this is Trinity talk, right? This is God the Father and Christ Jesus. Again, we see it reversed from normal, right? The importance of the Messiah, the Deliverer. But we also see that Jesus is attributed to being Lord. And now these are terminologies that honestly existed in the Gentile community. You know, as we talk about grace, there and peace, and some of these were words that were used in with a different nuance in the secular culture. But here we see that God the Father, and Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, our Lord. Again, that "our" is important because Christ is Lord of the church. We don't use terms like Lord, right? Lord and ladies, and the different terminology that has been used through history. We don't talk that way. So what we can talk about here is the fact that Christ Jesus has authority over us. He is our Lord. He is the authority of the church. He is the authority of Paul. He's the authority of Timothy. He's the authority of every genuine Christian church that exists in the world. And we can't overlook these things, but it is a New Testament reality and a New Testament revelation that God, there is God the Father and God the Son. Because in the Old Testament, it was simply God talk. The Spirit was mentioned, right? And yes, Jesus was talked about in the Old Testament, but in such a way that it was a mystery. When Jesus came on the scene, He revealed Himself. And we know Him to be our Savior, our Christ. He's also our Lord. And therefore, if we call ourselves a Christian, we must recognize our responsibility to listen and to obey and to do those things that God has called us to do. As we go through this book, 1 Timothy, the letter of 1 Timothy, we're going to hear things that are foreign to our ears and strange. And we're going to have to figure out how that applies to our lives, right? There's some uncomfortable texts within 1 Timothy that it'll be fun to study, but at the same time it's going to be hard to necessarily explain, and then somehow we're going to have to apply it to our life. But there is also very clear direction. And we need to be those people who are characterized by hearing and obeying. Obey is not a bad word. Obey is a beautiful word, because when we recognize that Jesus is our Lord, if Jesus were to come into the room today, sit right next to you, nudge you, saying, listen, pastor is waxing long. This is what I want you to do. Go do this. You'd be up and out the door and you'd be doing it, right? No problem. That's the response that we're looking for as believers, as a church body. We want to enculturate that response into our livelihood and the way we run, the way we do church. We want to be listening children who are willing to obey our Savior. Okay? So as we go through now, let's talk about the grace, mercy, and peace. Where would you be without grace today? Because grace has a meaning to you. Where would you be without it today? Where would you be without mercy? Where would you be without peace? Now, the peace is not the peace of military cessation of hostilities. That's not necessarily the kind of peace we're talking about. We're talking about a peace that exists in the relationship between God and a believer. Do you understand that while you were an enemy of God, God loved you and He brought the gospel to you, and when you responded to it, you ceased to be an enemy and you became a child? How does that happen? It's by the grace of God. So when we think of peace, it is talking about the relationship that exists between the Father and the believer. Because of what Jesus Christ has done. Jesus Christ took mercy, and yes, I'm taking them in reverse order, right? So Jesus brought mercy to our situation. Sin exists. Sin has a consequence. Jesus is the answer. And it is only because of His resurrection and our subsequent and the grace that comes based upon our faith that this whole thing works together. And so our peace that we have with God, that cessation of hostilities between God and man, but really that relationship that is based upon the truth that God has forgiven our sins and there's no animosity between us anymore. We are His children if we've come to faith in Christ. The mercy that we have received is the fact that Jesus paid the price for our sins. He died on the cross. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord, right? I mean, the mercy was we don't have to die for our sins. We do not have to pay the debt of sin. People pay the debt for sin all the time, folks. I was at a funeral yesterday. I ran a funeral yesterday. I officiated over a funeral yesterday. I doubt any of you know the family. It's from my military relationships. And I'm confident that the lady who passed away had a relationship with the Lord. I don't know to what extent, how healthy. I think I met her once at a wedding. But I do not know her. But as I heard different people talk about her, it was pretty obvious that faith in Jesus Christ was important. And this was the instruction I was given as the officiant over this funeral. And I didn't know this family member before this funeral thing came up. And so I'm talking to four sisters, right? Four daughters and the lady who passed away. And, you know, and we're talking. I'm kind of gauging the room. What kind of spiritual influences are going on here? What's going on? And then I have one of the sisters looks very clearly at me and says, we just want the people who are attending the funeral to know about Jesus Christ. That's like candy to a baby, right? And that's just like, oh, now I know. And after the funeral is all done, as people are going out, and one gentleman comes up to me and he shakes my hand, he looks me squarely in the eye, and he says, thank you, right? That's a brother thanking me because the gospel went forth in the message, right? You don't know how people receive it. But when we talk about mercy, we get mercy. So where would you be without mercy today? God's mercy? You'd still be on your way to hell. Right? That's where we would be. But we have received mercy. And we received mercy because of grace. God's unmerited favor. God was not obligated to send His Son to die in our place. He did it freely, willingly, out of love for us, out of an understanding that if somebody didn't do something, we were going to spend eternity in hell. And when we understand that the peace that we possess today is a result of God's mercy, as a result of His grace, it should bring us to our knees. And Paul is establishing very clearly in the beginning of this letter that Timothy is a child of that faith. He has received the grace. He has received the mercy. He does possess the peace. And as a result of that, as he's been commissioned to be the pastor of the church in Ephesus, he needs to do the job that God has called him to do. And Paul's here to help him understand how to do it well. I want to do the job of a pastor well. So that's part of what I'm going to be engaging in as we go through this one of the pastoral epistles, right? 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus are the pastoral epistles. The problem with those titles that we put on these group of letters is the fact that somehow we think that, oh, then it's only for pastors. No. It's for the church. You know, and so therefore, please, let's apply these texts to our lives. And as I close, let me just say this. How can we apply this particular text? The Word of God has authority in our lives. Paul is an authority because of who commissioned him. Timothy is an authority because of who commissioned him. God commissioned him as well. I'm not going to do it in any detail, but the interrelatedness as well. It's not just relationships, it's interrelatedness. Because, you know, Timothy is a child of God. He's also been commissioned by God, but he's being influenced by Paul. What relationships exist? As you looked around the room today, what relationships are healthy? What relationships are not healthy? What relationships could be deepened? And when I say deepened, not just, hey, let's go get a coffee and talk about sports and that kind of deepening. I'm talking on what kind of relationships, of all the people that you looked in, how can they be deepened in Christ? The reality is relationships are something we participate in every day. And I want to encourage you to redeem those relationships as Paul is redeeming his relationship with Timothy and vice versa, as they both serve their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and God our Father. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these words that are in the text today. Lord, just two simple verses, a way of introduction, and Lord, maybe I made too much of it, but I don't think I did. I probably did not make enough. Because when we step into the arena and we're talking about the Godhead, we will never fully fathom the Trinity. We will never fully understand God the Father. We only understand Jesus Christ because of the revealed truth that you have so graciously provided to us. Lord, I pray that as most of the people in the room today are believers in Jesus Christ, I pray that this particular study would impact them, because we're not evangelizing here, although evangelism is part of what's going to take place. We are instructing the church in the way it should run. We are instructing the church in the way they should live. We are going to observe how errors in the church need to be rectified, how relationships can be deepened. All these things are what we're going to be engaging in. So, Father, I pray that you do a work in the heart of your people this morning, the believers, the hour in the text, our Father, our Savior. Father, I pray for the church people, the people that constitute the church, to commit even now that as they listen to the subsequent messages and as they engage in their own reading of Scripture, that they would be characterized by listening and obedience, so that you might be glorified, they might be strengthened. And Lord, we just thank you that we can do this in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, for those that may not know Christ, again, I would be neglecting my responsibilities as a shepherd of this particular flock if I didn't at least offer to those who do not know Christ to receive him. But maybe my message hasn't been clear enough. Maybe there's still some questions as to what does it mean to have a relationship with God the Father through the Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, we've talked about the gospel, the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the sinless, perfect Lamb who died on the cross of Calvary, not for his sins, but for ours. Lord, if someone does not understand that fully, I pray that you'd work in their heart to ask questions to me, to someone else in the room, to a coworker who they know to be a Christian. And Lord, may you use us to reach out and make the gospel known in our community. Father, I thank you for relationships. Thank you for the new Inschwanders. I thank you for what they have brought to the ministry. When I say that, I mean a willingness to serve. A willingness to get involved and to humble themselves to whatever the needs might be within the ministry. I thank you for them. I pray that as they transition to their next duty assignment, Lord, that again they would take the gospel boldly with them. I pray that for all those in our military community when you pull them from here and send them somewhere else. The military does not trump you. The military obeys your will and your command. And so, Father, we pray that each of us would be characterized by being listening, obedient believers, that you might be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.